study of the feasts tonight. But actually, all that we're going to get covered this evening is going to be an introduction. Because we want to establish, first of all, scripturally, why that it is good for us to study the feasts. And then as we prepare some groundwork, we'll be ready to start into the feasts probably next week. So this will probably run us for a good number of weeks here, but I trust that it will be a blessing to us. I want to start, first of all, I think I have it written at the top there of your paper, a definition of what a feast is as far as the Lord is concerned, the feasts of the Lord, and they are called the feasts of the Lord. It's an appointment, it's a fixed time or season, it's a festival, it's an assembly, it's usually convened for a definite purpose, it's a place of meeting, it's also a signal, it's something which is appointed beforehand. It's something the Lord has appointed. It's not the kind of a feast as we think of today, just a time to get together and eat a lot. But it is a very specific purpose that was given in the Scripture. So the first Scripture we want to look at is in the Exodus, the 5th chapter, and verse 1. This is when the Lord is sending Moses and Aaron into Egypt, talking to Pharaoh. And he is asking, or he is requiring of Pharaoh, that he let his people go. Notice what he says. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." You see, the purpose that God gave for Israel to come out of Egypt was that they might go out into the wilderness and they might hold a feast unto him. And notice that it says here it's going to have to be in the wilderness. In other words, there's a certain amount of separation necessary in order for the feast to be held. But I want us to notice that it's a feast unto the Lord. Now, looking over into the 10th chapter, just very quickly, this is the verse 9. Moses answered. This is as Pharaoh is trying to bargain with God and trying to bargain with Moses. Moses said in the verse 9, "We will go out with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds will we go." And here's why. "For we must hold a feast unto the Lord." And so the very basic premise of God delivering his people out of Egypt is that his people might be able to hold for him a feast, one that is it's impossible to observe while in bondage in Egypt, just like it is with us. As we have seen in the past, that the patterns and the types that are here in the Word apply very much to our lives and to our walk in the Spirit. And we're going to see that these feasts are going to apply very much to where we are in the overall dealings of God as it deals with mankind and where he still wants to take us. Okay, let's go over to the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. That's going to be our primary scripture tonight, the first 37 verses. Because in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, we have an overview of all the feasts of the Lord. And as I said, we're not going to actually get into those tonight. We're just going to get an overview and see the purpose of the feast, what they speak to us of. And then we're going to, after we have kind of an overview, you know, something like going on a trip. When you go on a trip, it's good to have a map to kind of plot to where you're going to go. So as you're going along the way, then you see where you are. You can relate to how far you've come and to how far you still have to go. So that's why I want to kind of, first of all, do an overview. So I want to read the first two verses to start with, and then we look at a couple of things that are relative here, and then we want to just kind of break it down, the first four verses, which are laying the foundation, the groundwork for the feast. Then from 5 to 37 is actually the feasts are then basically laid out for us. Verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Now I want us to note here that the Lord very specifically says that these feasts are the feasts of the Lord and that they are my feasts. Now this is important for us to realize that he says they're my feasts. They're some that he has ordained. They're feasts of the Lord. And yet, if we would go over into the book of John, which let's do, we want to look at just a couple of the scriptures. We're not going to look at all the scriptures that you have on your notes there. We're just going to look at some of them. I gave you some other ones there just for the sake of reference. But let's go over to John chapter 2 and take a look at something over here. That by the time Jesus came, when he was here 2,000 years ago, 1,500 years or so after the feasts were actually given, the feasts and the had degenerated in their keeping and in the ordinances to where they were no longer considered feasts of the Lord, but now they were called feasts of the Jews. And there's quite a difference. There's a reason for it. Look at the verse 13 of chapter 2, John. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The other references that you have there are also having to do with the feasts of the Jews' Passover. Let's look over at the 7th chapter. The verse 2 is the only one we'll look at here in John. But in chapter 7, verse 2 of John, let's pick it up there. Notice what he says also here. He says in verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. You see, the feasts were no longer, 1,500 years later, they were no longer feasts of the Lord. They had degenerated into being feasts of the Jews. In other words, they were feasts of the people. And in the Gospel of John especially, you'll find that natural Israel is time and time again is referred to as Jews. This is usually only done after they have rejected their king. While they are still in the place where they can receive their king, they're called Israel. But after they have rejected their king, they're almost exclusively called and referred to as Jews. And that's what they're known as today, primarily. Going back to Leviticus now, we want to take a look at a couple other scriptures here, again referencing this as far as my feasts and the feasts of the Lord are concerned. And actually, we've got a couple of other scriptures there we want to look at. I want us to note that in the 23rd chapter of Exodus, let's go back to that instead of here, Leviticus. We'll come back to Leviticus in a minute. The 23rd chapter of Exodus. Let's take a look over here. I'm going to look at some of these scriptures fairly rapidly this evening because, as I said, we're going to cover quite a few of them. And that's why I thought it might be good to have them all before you, because that way you won't have to try to write the notes as I go along. But in the 23rd chapter of Exodus, we'll read 14 through 17. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in this time appointed in the month Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the land, the feast of ingathering, which is the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in the labors of thy field, three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Well, the thing I want us to note here in this particular reference is that God called Israel and commissioned them to keep three major feasts, broken down into seven feasts, but three major feasts at three different times of the year before they ever got into the land, and all of them have to do, well, the first one has to do with coming out of Egypt, but the other ones, the harvest and the feast of ingathering, so the feast of tabernacles, have to do with them being in the land. Number one, that's how sure he was of being able to bring them into it. Second thing is that God gave the instructions regarding the feasts before he gave the tabernacle pattern. The tabernacle pattern was not yet given. It did not come until the 25th chapter and following in Exodus. But he gave the patterns and the calling of the feasts before then. The tabernacle pattern was going to be utilized during the time of the wilderness journeys. And they were also going to begin to observe the feasts while they were in the wilderness. And yet they had not yet come into the land, but they were instructed that when you do come into the land, you shall keep these feasts as well. So God was giving them a prophecy and was giving them a word that they could have moved in by faith, that he indeed was going to not only bring them in, but he was going to bring them into a land that was going to produce harvest for them. God knows the end from the beginning. It's important for us to note. The next one I want to look at, I won't look at the Exodus 34 reference there. And again, it's just a similar, very similar wording there, actually, in the Deuteronomy reference. It's very similar, except there's something that's added here that I want us to look at, Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, and we'll just read verse 16. Three times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose. Now, I want us to note that. It's a place that he shall choose. Israel could not observe their feast just anywhere. They had to be, number one, in the wilderness. And number two, they had to also then follow on through and get into the land. They had to be at a specific place, as we'll see later on as we go out in our studies. He said in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is also it's most often, especially after they're into the land, although not always, it is referred to as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is coupled with the Feast of Passover. The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So we notice that he said, before they even left Egypt, that I want you to come out to the wilderness to observe a feast unto me. God chooses the place for us to come into a relationship and a walk and a worship with him. All right, let's go back into the 23rd chapter of Leviticus again. I want us to look at verse 3 now and take a look at this for the foundation. Just reading verse 2 again, it says, concerning the feast of the Lord, ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. And then there's a comma there. It's going to define a little more fully to us what that Sabbath of rest is, a holy convocation. So when he says it's a Sabbath of rest and it's a holy convocation, and he says that these feasts are to be holy convocations, he's equating a holy convocation with a Sabbath keeping or with a rest. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in your dwellings. So the thing we want to note here is that feasts are given as rests. And these rests that we're going to see are progressive. There is going to be a progressive rest as Israel goes into the land, and there's a progressive rest revealed in the scripture that accompanies each feast. And we're going to be looking at this as we go on throughout our studies in the feasts, because each one of these, as I said, gives a specific rest along the way. In other words, something we can rest more completely in God in. And isn't it true, wouldn't we agree tonight that the further we go in the Lord, the more secure we become in Christ, the more we're actually able to rest. Right? So what I want to do now is I want to look at a number of scriptures that have to do with rest that are directly related to our study. Well, they will relate more fully a little later on. But just as, again, as an example of what the Lord is speaking of when he talks about rests, because he's not talking about somewhere you stop and do nothing, although he says there's no work to be done in these days. The reason there's no work to be done in those days is just a picture for us. It's just showing us that we're to rest in him. Jesus said in the 11th chapter of Matthew, I've got it in your, it's down a little further, I think, it's a very familiar verse of scripture to us, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and what will I do? I will give you rest. And so we're going to find that true rest is really in Christ. And, well, let's look at Exodus 33 now. I want to take a look at that particular scripture. Here, rest is promised. Exodus 33:14. The Lord is speaking here in his discourse with Moses. And he says, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. It's the Lord's intention to bring his people into a place of rest. Would we agree? Isn't his intention to bring his people into a place of rest?
Amen.
He sure is, because he desires to have his people to cease from their own labors and from their own doings. You'll find, if you look at the Deuteronomy 12, 9 and 10 verse, we're not going to look at that, we'll go over to Joshua 21. But the Deuteronomy reference that I have there on your in your notes tells us that the rest is going to be found in the land. Moses is speaking this to the second generation of Israel. But in Joshua chapter 21, let's look at that particular verse of Scripture. And we'll see a couple of things tied together there. This is after Joshua had been subduing the nations that were in the land of Israel, in the land of Canaan rather. And it says in verse 44 and 45, the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand, and there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Again, God had said in the beginning, you come out to hold a feast unto me, and these feasts are rests. And he said, you're going to have to go in and conquer, but don't be afraid of the giants. He said, oh, their numbers, don't be afraid of the giants, because they're bread for you. Go on in, and I'm going to give the land to you. I'm going to go before you and give you rest. Okay, so it's fulfilled in the land. The great culmination of this, where it is really fulfilled, is at the time of, you don't necessarily need to turn to it, you can turn to Hebrews if you like. I'll pick it up. I'm going to pick up a verse here in the 1 Kings reference, 1 Kings chapter 8. I'm going to pick up a reference here. This is at the dedication of Solomon's temple. And when the temple was dedicated in the 8th chapter of 1 Kings, Solomon, had a powerful prayer that he prayed here. And then when he stood up from his prayer, he said something. And when this temple was filled with the glory of God, is a culmination now of the redemptive plan from the time God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, all the way through the bringing forth of a man, bringing forth a family, bringing forth a seed, bringing forth another family, bringing forth sons, bringing forth a nation, until finally bringing that nation to the point where in Israel's golden years at the time of Solomon, all the known nations of the world came and paid tribute to Solomon. The temple was dedicated, the glory of God filled the temple, and it was after that then that Solomon went off, because the pattern, the type had been fulfilled there. But what we're going to see here is as Solomon said here in the 56th verse, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. Now going to Hebrews. You may wonder how does this relate to the feast, but it will relate very much to the feast as we go along. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. We'll want to pick it up we'll pick it up in verse 7. The writer to the Hebrews, whom I believe to be Paul, was speaking here regarding the difference between Moses and Christ. In the 7th, I want us to read these verses very carefully. Verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation or the day of testing and trying, where they tried the Lord. The day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, when they proved me and they saw my works for 40 years, and wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. Remember that Israel saw and knew the acts of God, but they did not know the ways of God. So he said in verse 11, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, today's English version of the scripture, the Good News Bible, I checked several references to some of these, and I like the way they that one gives it, because it actually has a very clear picture of what is actually being said here. It says that they will never enter the land where I would have given them rest. Entering into the land and possessing it and entering into rest are synonymous. It goes on, it says in verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now you see, Paul here is drawing from what happened there, that they could not enter in because they grieved the Lord. He's not using this as an admonition to the church. Take heed, lest a similar thing fall against you. But he says in verse 13, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now listen to verse 14. "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Now do you see a correlation here between verse 11 and verse 14? Up there he said, "I swear in his wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." He said, because they provoked me, because they had turned their backs and all those things, they will never enter the land which I would have given them for rest. And then he admonishes them, brethren, to take care of what kind of a heart's in us, but exhort one another daily. And then in the verse 14, he brings it back again. It says, "For," here's the purpose. The word "for" in the scripture always speaks of purpose. "For we are made partakers of Christ." I see being made partakers of Christ synonymous with entering into his rest. Amen? Are we agreed? I see being made partakers of Christ in the New Testament synonymous with entering into the land of Canaan in the Old Testament. And so he goes on now. He says, "Do this while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts with provocation." You see, he's reiterating what he said up above. "For some," listen carefully now, "for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but they that believe not?" You see, they had to enter into the land of Canaan by faith.